chapter 4, beginning with verse 17 through verse 5 of chapter 5. This seems to be where we're centering our thoughts. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Scriptures in every way. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit given to us opens our hearts so that we can better understand Your Word. And it's not because, Father, we're special or there's anything good in us, but it's because You have been pleased to be good to us. And so we ask again tonight that You would be good to us, that You would show Your mercy upon us, that You would open our hearts and our understanding, that You would apply Your Word to us fully, yes, and even forcefully, that we could live for You as we ought to live. Grant that, we ask, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we have, first of all, in our little series, defined the world, or gained some perspective on the world. And we defined the world as that system of thinking and conduct which is opposed to God and the things of God. And we came to see also that the world is in essence a kingdom which is ruled by the archenemy of God, Satan himself. And we saw also, I think, that to be a part of the world is to think as Satan would have us think and to act as Satan would have us act, in opposition to God. Then we gained, I hope, a little bit of perspective on sanctification, seeing that, first of all, God's moral law, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, is a means given to us of God to show that we love God. Following God's moral law by His grace, we put away sin. As John says, sin is lawlessness. Or as the King James Version puts it, sin is the transgression of the law. And also, by the grace of God, following His commandments, we grow in righteousness. And in this way, we overcome the world, because our thinking is changed and our conduct is changed. Our thinking has changed so that it conforms more and more to the thinking of God. And our conduct changes so that it is conformed more and more to the ways of God. And of course, as this takes place, sanctification comes about because we're changing, we're growing, we're moving more and more towards that image of God. And that's really what it's all about. And so, as we have learned that sanctification and overcoming the world, as we have learned about these things, and as we have learned that really loving God is part of the process of overcoming the world, we've learned that these commandments of God are terribly important, and we cannot neglect them. Look again at the scriptures we've read. Verse 2 in chapter 5. By this we know the love, that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. How do we really love others? How do you really love others and display love for others? When you observe God's commandments. It's as simple as that. And again, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How do you really love, and how do you really know that you are loving God? When you follow His commandments. Now, perhaps that's too simple. Perhaps that's too easy for us to read and then gloss over and assume that we are fulfilling the requirements. I think it is. And perhaps I press it too hard, but I really pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed speak to us so that we would be impressed of God to see the importance of understanding in a real way the commandments of God. So that we understand love, and loving our neighbor, and loving God. You see, what John has to say here, he really learned from Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, to another familiar passage. Matthew 22. Verses 36 through 40. Here a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks Him. And of course, as the scriptures say, this lawyer is attempting to test Jesus. In other words, it's really not a genuine question being asked to ascertain what the real essence of the commandments are. It's a test. And the teacher says, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is exactly what John is talking about. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. On these two commandments are hung. That's what Jesus is saying. That word depend there is the very same word which is used to describe the Lord Jesus, when He was hung on the cross. On these two commandments are hung, as it were. It's like you would put two pegs in a wall. Here's a big blank wall, and you put two great big pegs in the wall. And over one of those pegs is written, love of God, and over the other peg is written, love your neighbor. And then all the rest of the commandments are suspended
from those two pegs. All of them. Everything else is suspended from those two pegs. So that those two pegs become the great headings that govern our lives in their entirety. Loving God and loving your neighbor. And then as you hang all of these commandments or all the other commandments from those two pegs, you have kind of an outline given to us on one side. This is what it means to love God. And on the other side, this is what it means to love your neighbor. You see. All of the other commandments hang on these two. Love God with your whole heart and soul and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we've got to go back then to the summary of the commandments given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at those. Because again, what we're talking about is clear-cut directions given to us from God, showing us how to express our love. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, that the Lord your God, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here Moses, again, of course, reminds the Israelites of God's demands, God's commandments. Now look at verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here is a reminder of God's grace. Here is a reminder of God's salvation. These commandments are given to a redeemed people, to a saved people, who is your Redeemer. Can you say, yes, the Lord, He is my God. He is the one who has redeemed me. Then the following verses, you see, are directed at you. and they're directed at me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage, out of slavery to sin. I've done that, says the Lord. Now hear. Listen. You shall have no other gods before me. And he goes on. Verses 7 through 15 outline for us that first peg. Love of God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Observe the Sabbath day. And you see, if you really love God, you will explore the meaning of these commandments. Not only so, you will seek the Lord for strength to conform your life to these commandments, if you really love God. Sanctification and overcoming the world demands this. It can't be any other way. And lest you become complacent, or lest I become complacent and feel easy that, yes, I really understand these commandments, and to the best of my ability, I'm conforming my life to these commandments. Let me just read to you a part of what the larger catechism says about one of the commandments. And this is, I think, rather startling. What are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? Now, this is, if you would really delve into it, a lengthy exposition of the commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are not using God's name as required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, works, by blasphemy, perjury. All sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots. Violating of our oaths and vows, and fulfilling them in unlawful ways. Murmuring and quarreling at, or a curious prying into, or misapplying God's decrees and providences. In other words, God in His providence, in His grace, brings certain things across your path and you murmur against them. That's a violation of the third commandment. It speaks of vows, taking of vows. You know, today, divorce is rather common. But what is marriage? Marriage is a covenant. And when an individual stands, or a couple stands in front of the church and stands before God and utters vows, and then later says, no, I'm not going to, those vows don't mean anything. That's a serious offense against God. And framers of the catechism understood that as a violation of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not use it improperly, God's name. And so you can't stand up and say, yes, before God and these people, the two of us, vow to live together in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, in wealth or in poverty, no matter what may come to pass, we will live together. You can't take those vows and then lightly dismiss them later. Because God says, I will not allow those who use my name lightly to go unpunished. Misapplying God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the Word of God or any part of it, using profane jests. That's interesting, isn't it? And it goes on. Unquestionable or unprofitable questioning. Just getting into arguments for the sake of getting into arguments. Well, we'll stop there. But you see, there are a host of things that are covered under these commandments. When we really begin to look into them, and we really begin to understand them. What about this second peg? Loving your neighbor. Well, the commandments which are rehearsed for us in verses 16 and following, loving your neighbor, or those commandments, fit under that peg. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if you would look at Catechism again, the Westminster Larger Catechism again, under each of those commandments, there's a long list of things that the framers of the Catechism felt genuinely fit under each of those commandments. And I dare say that, unfortunately, in the church today, the Westminster Larger Catechism is probably the one of the least used documents. And it's too bad, because there's much for us to learn. And there's much for us to learn about the commandments. And I think that's the whole point. There is much for us to learn. There is much of the world to be rooted out of your life and my life. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Don't we really need to become a godly people? Again, 1 John Chapter 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we've got a lot to learn. Now let me, before I go any further, let me say a word about the danger of legalism. Legalism, I think, is a danger. However, I don't think that we ought to use the danger of legalism as an excuse to avoid the plain requirements that are set before us by Almighty God. There is a present danger, yes. But let's not, first of all, say, oh, that's legalism, and throw the baby out with the bathwater. To be sure, legalism is a negative approach. Legalism is a negative approach to God's moral demands. It's an approach that the world takes towards God's moral demands, viewing them as a yoke too heavy to bear. And as we've already discussed, God's commandments are not burdensome to those who are really born again of God and who love God. Legalism lacks love, therefore. You see, and what we're talking about is the way of love. Those two pegs, love God and love your neighbor. We're talking about the way of love. And so, when you come to the commandments and say, "Oh, do I have to do it?" and approach them negatively, you're in the way of the world. Again, you come to them saying, "I want to, because I love you, Lord." So dump negative thinking, please. And then secondly, legalism leaves no room for sanctification. Legalism demands instantaneous obedience and perfection. Isn't that right? The legalist will come to you and immediately say, "Why aren't you perfect?" Well, he may not say it in exactly those words, but he comes to you with that attitude and leaves no room for sanctification, no room for growth. And I'll be the first to confess to you that I, by no far stretch of the imagination, live up to the moral demands that God places on me. I don't. I know that I don't. We've all got room to grow. And so we want to set aside legalism because it really leaves no room for growth. It leaves no time for progress and no time for sanctification, but demands instantaneous perfection. And that's not God's will. God's will for you is sanctification. And so in the end, it seems to me that legalism really opposes God's will in that it opposes sanctification. And then a third thing that I would say about legalism is that it plays God. The best example, I think, is in Genesis chapter 3. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Is that what God said? No. Satan, the arch legalist, if you will, says to Eve, "Now look, God has said to you, you can't eat of any of the trees out there." Which was a bold-faced lie. And his attempt was to make that commandment look like it was absolutely absurd, that no respectable or intelligent human being would ever consider following that commandment. And that's what happens. You see, we in our own inimitable little ways become legalists ourselves. And we add to the commandments of God and say, "Well, that's absurd. There's no sense in following those commandments." And we back off of what we ourselves have conceived.
and use that as an excuse for not following God's commandments. Let's not do that. You see, there is tremendous freedom in God's commandments. What did God say to Adam and Eve? God said to Adam and Eve, in essence, look at all the trees I have created in the entire world. Look at all those trees, and look at all the fruit of the various kinds and the beauty of the creation. Look at all of that. You can eat from every one of those trees out there you want to, except one. Except one. All of that's out there is yours. Just this one tree. I want you to stay away from. What freedom there is in God's commands. But when we come to God's commandments with such a negative attitude, immediately we ask the question, well, why did God say to Adam and Eve, don't eat of that one tree? We don't even see the other trees, all of the other trees in the world. We just look, point, get that, our finger on that one tree. Well, why did God do that? And don't even think of the wonders and the pleasures that are out there for us. You see, we need to get away from that negative thinking. And we can't be legalists. We can't add to God's commandments and say, well, that's absurd. There's no sense in following that. There's no way we can do that. But that's what happens in the midst of legalism. And the point is, you see, are you going to follow God's commands? Are you going to follow God's commands? Or are you going to set yourself up as the standard, as your own God, and make a determination what commands you're going to follow and what commands you're not going to follow? And as soon as you do that, you're violating the very first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. Because you've set yourself up as the one who makes the final determination as to what commandments are to be followed. You set yourself up as God. So the real question is, are you going to follow God's commandments? Well, that brings us back to those commandments, doesn't it? We're right back to that very first commandment. Look at chapter 5 in Deuteronomy, verse 7. Deuteronomy 5, verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, one of the basic requirements of this command is to give thanks and glory to God, who deserves thanks and glory. Several years ago, I went to visit a man, and he was digging out in his backyard. And this fellow had a very good job and a very nice house. And he was digging out in his backyard, and I was taking him some things that he had asked me to get for him. And as we were talking, I said to him, well, I'm sure you really thank the Lord for all that He's given you. And this fellow said to me, I'll have you know, I've earned everything I've got. Needless to say, I was taken back a bit. But now here was a man who was very active in the church, who taught Sunday school classes, very active in the church. But what pride! And what a misplacing of thanksgiving! Thanking himself for what God had given him. And unfortunately, you see, one of the things that fell out in this individual's life was that every time something didn't go right in the church that he didn't agree with, he went to a different church. That was it. He didn't agree with that, go to a different church. well, you know, sooner or later that's going to have to come to an end. Because you've got to follow the one true and living God. And the question is, when you have an opportunity to say to others, yes, the Lord has been very good to me, what do you do? Do you seize that opportunity and give thanks to God because He is due that thanks? Or are you afraid? This is interesting. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You see, if you really love God, and the opportunity arises to say, yes, the Lord has been good to me, you won't be afraid of what people will say, because you love God. Perfect love casts out fear. So, it seems to me one of the points under this commandment is simply, is your life changing so that you are more and more giving glory to God to whom glory and thanksgiving is due? Are you? Are you really? You shall not make for yourself an idol. Second commandment. Deuteronomy 5, 8. Now this is one we don't like very well. Pictures of Jesus. What about that? And this commandment describes how we are to worship. How we are to worship. How we are to approach God. And a whole vista opens up to us. For example, the Scriptures describe to us how we are to worship God in the Lord's Supper. And that comes under the heading of this commandment. Do you ever come to the Lord's table and there has been an argument and it hasn't been settled? Do you ever come to the Lord's table and there's been hatred in your heart for one of the other brothers or sisters in the congregation? Not taking the preaching of God's Word seriously, but saying, well, we made it through again. I've done that. As my host said, as we drove up here this evening, when you've got one finger pointed out there, three of them are pointing back, and that's always the case, isn't it? You see, we need to progress in these things. Our lives need to change. We need more and more to be conformed to God's standards. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How often do you stand up for God when He's blasphemed and His name is trampled in the dirt? I remember when I was at home visiting my mother a few weeks ago, and she turned on the television, and who was the fellow that's his name evades me, that's was the star in MASH? Can't remember his name. Alan Alda. Okay. He was starring in a movie, and he was in the bedroom with his daughter. And all we did was turn on the television, and here's the daughter cursing at the father, using the Lord's name in vain. And here's the father cursing at the daughter, using the Lord's name in vain. And it was just blah, 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 you know, just like that. It just turned my stomach. I just went up to the TV and turned it. Turned my stomach. But it's so present. And too often, we'll just sit there and listen to it. And let our children listen to it. And you see, the point is, do you love God more than you love the world? That's one of the points. Do you love God more than you love the world? God reveals Himself to us in His name and by His various names in the Scripture. And so the third commandment involves various ways in which God reveals Himself to us. For example, God reveals Himself to us in the marriage relationship. Paul speaks about this in both Ephesians and Colossians. And he reveals certain things about His relationship. God reveals certain things about His relationship with His people in the relationship He has established between husband and wife. And you know, when there are fights and quarrels in marriage and a perverting of that relationship, which displays some of the beauty of the relationship between God and His people, God's commandment is violated. And those four-letter vulgarities that, yes, I've even gone into the restroom in churches and found them scrawled on the wall. Are violations of the third commandment. And of course, God reveals Himself through this creation. When you drive down the road and you see those signs, it says, what does it say? $300 fine for littering. And then you toss whatever it is out the window anyway. God is revealing Himself through the creation around us, and pollution is a violation of the third commandment. And God reveals Himself through His dealings with men on this earth, His providences, earthquakes and floods and famines and the like. We need to pay attention to those things. What is God telling us? And again, as we look at these matters, the question is, do you love God more than you love the world? Well, now here we come to the real glitch for most of us. The fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath day. And I chose particularly to read this out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, rather than Exodus 20, because of the way it's given to us, because of the way the fourth commandment's given to us in Deuteronomy 5. Look at verse 15, which is the end of the fourth commandment. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It's a day to remember your salvation. That's what the Lord's Day is. A day, a special day, set aside by God for you to praise Him and worship Him and remember your salvation. God saved you. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Has God caused you to be born again of His Spirit to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And God's made you His own. And He says, honor me, especially on this one day. You know, sports are more of God in this country today than God is. Even the president of the Baseball Players Union has said that there's an imbalance in our society, that so much emphasis is placed upon sports. Why? When there was a baseball strike, the government went to bat, no pun intended, the government went to bat to get the players and the ball teams to agree so that the baseball players would get back out on the field. They placed more emphasis on that than they did when the steel workers were on strike and thousands of jobs were at stake. Now that's kind of startling, really. I want to tell you that the Royals are not my God. And the Dallas Cowboys are not my God. My God is the God of the Bible. And we've come to the place in our house that we watch very little TV on Sundays. Now, it's maybe a terrible thing that I can't keep up with the rest of the crowd in talking about the football leagues. But my God says, honor me on this day. And so, some of the things I can do are make sure that the gas tank is full on Saturday night and not wait until Sunday morning to fill it up. Not save the time on Sunday afternoon to go to the grocery store, but plan my week so I don't have to do that. And take some time on the Lord's Day to prepare for the Bible lessons for the coming week. This sort of thing. You see, again, the point is, who is your God? And do you love God more than you love the world? Do you? John says, again, let's go back to 1 John. John says, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Yes, you must approach God's commandments in faith, believing. But these are what God asks of you. And you must stand before God and say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I love you. I want to follow you. Faith's awfully important. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, the very last verse, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so it's very easy to be caught in the trap of by rote, as it were, obeying God's commandments, not believing that they're really the right thing to do, or not really understanding them. And that's sin. That's sin. Plain and simple. So the requirement laid before us is to study, to show ourselves approved of God. To really find out what God desires of us. To seek out His will diligently. And to say, yes, Lord, I want to understand these commandments better so I can live for You. But if I have to put away some things, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll change. I will change. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to change? For God's sake. Because He says, this is how I want you to be. This is how I want you to think. This is how I want you to live. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Let's pray together. Father, again we ask You to bless us, open our hearts to a better understanding of Your Word, forgive us of our sin, grant that we might be cleansed and changed. Grant that we might know You better and love You better. Grant that the world might be rooted out of our lives. Grant that this process of sanctification might really advance in us. That we will be enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Work Your love within us. Work Your moral requirements in us. That we will live for You. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.